Welcome to the audio podcast of Grace Life Church of Central Florida. In our life, we are faced with opportunities and decisions. By knowing and following God's Word, we can learn the truth to live a life that is honoring to Christ. So join me, Pastor Michael Weiss, to learn what God's Word says about the truth and topics relevant to our daily lives. Thank you for joining us today and listening to the message. We'll be talking about walking by faith today. We do come to our memory verse now, so if you are able, please stand and we'll read our memory verse. And it's Genesis 12:4. So please read this with me. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Thank you. You may be seated.
What does it mean to walk by faith, not by sight? We're going to answer that question. You can also discover more on gotquestions.org. 2 Corinthians 5:6 through 7 says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." Other versions use the word live rather than walk. The walk here is a metaphorical reference to the way a person conducts his or her life. We still use the phrase all walks of life to mean a variety of lifestyles or cultures. The Apostle Paul reminds his readers that followers of Christ must not build their lives around things that have no eternal significance. Rather than pursuing the same things the world pursues, a Christian should focus on the unseen realities such as Jesus and heaven. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Jesus instructed us to store up treasure in heaven. He promised rewards to everyone who does His will, and punishment for those who reject Him. Walking by faith means living life in light of eternal consequences. To walk by faith is to fear God more than man, to obey the Bible even when it conflicts with man's commands, to choose righteousness over sin, no matter what the cost, to trust God in every circumstance, and to believe God rewards those who seek Him, regardless of who says otherwise. Rather than loving the things of this world, Christians should spend their lives glorifying God in everything they do. It requires faith to live this way because we cannot see, hear, or touch anything spiritual. When we base our lives on the truth of God's Word rather than on the popular philosophy of our day, we are going against our natural inclinations. Our natural instinct may be to hoard money, but walking by faith says we should give to those in need. Society may say that sexual immorality is acceptable, but those who walk by faith base their standards on the unchangeable nature of God's Word, which says any sex outside of marriage is sin. To walk by faith requires that we tune our hearts to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the truth of His Word. We choose to live according to what God reveals to us, rather than trust our own understanding. That answers the question, what does it mean to walk by faith, not by sight? Research this question further on our website, gotquestions.org. Give a thumbs up and be sure to click subscribe. Now, meanwhile, if you'd like to study more, click the bell and check out these other questions.
Okay, they've got some great stuff on their website and their videos and everything too. Got questions? Yep, great stuff there. Well, we are continuing and concluding our series today on a thematic overview of Genesis 1 through 12, and of course there's a lot of other things we could have discussed and should have discussed, but I just want to give you an idea, an overview of these very, very important chapters here in Genesis. And today we're going to be looking at Genesis 12, 4 through 9, a journey by faith, a journey by faith. And we'll be looking at these verses here. And this is where Abram starts his journey towards the land of Canaan, the land of Canaan. Now, up to this point, I do want to give a quick review. We remember that God created all things, 6 days, including Adam and Eve, who are accountable to Him, and we are also accountable to Him too. They were given one specific command: don't eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And of course, they broke that one command, bringing sin and death into the world, specifically Adam. And many years later, God flooded the world. because of mankind's sin, because of the corruption that was going on in society and the world at that time. He basically started over with Noah, his family, and of course the animals that got off the ark. But then sometime later, God again judged all of humanity at the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel, by confusing the languages. And we looked at that, where the different people groups came from and everything like that, and looked at some genetics there too. But in chapter 12, we go from this big picture all the way down to one man, Abram. And we saw that God called him to go out of his homeland, Ur of the Chaldees, to go to a land that he would show him. And that brings us to our verses today. So again, if you are able to stand, please do so as we read verses 4-9 out of chapter 12 of Genesis. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took his wife, Sarai, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and all the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on his west and Ai or Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look at these verses today, I pray that you would speak to us. Pray you would encourage us. Pray you would challenge us. Pray you would remind us, Lord, what it means to walk by faith, particularly in our world today and in light of everything going on. We bow before you. We thank you. We love you. And pray that you will fill us with your spirit, fill us with your understanding too, Lord, and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So in these verses, we have the journey of Abram. And verses 4-6, basically, I've titled the first step, or first steps, you could say. Just as a reminder, God had told Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees, that was his homeland, to go to a land that he would show him. Now, verse 4 picks up on this and shows Abram's act of obedience by faith. By faith. Abram left. Why? Well, the Lord told him to do it. So he obeyed the Lord and he left. At God's command, Abram obeyed, and that's a great lesson for us, by the way, too. We also see Lot, his nephew, went with him. We're not told why. It's actually mentioned a couple times. But we learn how old Abram was. How old was he? 75. He was no spring chicken. He was not a young man. He was an older individual. He was of retirement age, we would say, in our culture today. Now remember, he left nearly everything when he left Ur of the Chaldees. Family, home. He did take his wife, of course, which makes sense. You know, that's obvious. His father did go with him too, although he did leave the house as the Lord said to do so. Again, Lot went with him, which again is mentioned two times. I find that very interesting. So God, through Moses, had a reason to write this down for the Israelites. And I believe that's because there was the people groups that came from Lot and his daughters, Midianites and others, that Israel had some problems with. I think that's one of the reasons why that this was included there. But you can do your own study on that. So as he was going, Abram took his family. They also took their possessions, we find. Abram was rich. And he apparently acquired more while living in Haran, waiting for his father to die, or up until that point. So remember, it went from Ur to Haran, roughly 550 miles or so. How long he was there, we don't know. His dad died there. From there, he went down to the Promised Land. So while he was there, maybe a few years, we don't know, he acquired more stuff, more possessions, more people also too. So when Abram left Haran, we have to recognize it was a group of people that traveled. It wasn't, you know, a handful of people. It was a group of people. Now, you would do this in the ancient world because for protection, you know, for bandits who were going to come and steal your stuff. But this was something that was a big group. Yeah, you see the paintings and pictures of, you know, three or four people, you know, Abram going down. No, this was a big, big whoop-de-doo, as we would say. It was a caravan of people that were going. He had his servants. Some, of course, would have taken care of his livestock. He had a lot of livestock. That was your investment. That was your money in that day. Your goats and your sheep and camels and other animals. And, of course, he probably had servants that would take care of his home and everything, too. So when he left Haran, it was not a handful of people. It's just kind of a little tidbit, I think, is important to understand that. And as you know, when you travel with lots of people, it's going to slow you down, right? Now, when you go travel by yourself, how long does it take you to get ready? You know, maybe half hour, 45 minutes. Well, you have four or five people that are going to go, particularly if you have a two-year-old. How long does it take? Hour, hour and a half, 2 hours to get ready to go. And then you travel, and of course, it takes longer then too. So at the end of verse 5, with two sentences, Moses talks about this journey from Haran to Canaan, about 400 miles. Basically, they left Haran, arrived in the land. There you go. There was a trip. Now, assuming they traveled maybe 6 miles per day, average, it could have taken them about 67 days to get there. That's over 2 months travel in one verse. As you study Scripture, don't forget that time sometimes is skipped over in the verses, whether it's in historical narrative like this or prophecy or something like that. Crucial to understand that sometimes, particularly when piecing together some of these things. So I want to kind of give you a visual here. Now we know he left Ur, which was over here, Babylon, came up here. Here's Haran. Traveling down through here, the king's highway. He ended up here in Shechem or Shechem. So again, that's a big trip. That's a long trip. How many of you have ever driven across America, driven across the country? How long did it take you? Day, 2 days, 4 days? A week? Yep, I did it. Took a week. Now, a friend of mine and I stayed in Houston for a couple days. But it takes a good time to travel. And of course, we have it easy. We have a car. Or maybe you go on an airplane or a bus or something like that too. They went on foot in the desert. So you have to have a lot of supplies. You have to have a lot of things to, you know, of course, to sustain you on the journey. Now, he ended up at Shechem, which is an important town. Again, just to show you where it is. It was kind of hard to see. There's Shechem right there. This became an important place for the Israelites, and of course you find it in the Bible more than once. And theologically, God was putting Abram in the promised land for a purpose. Because one, God promised it to him. He also promised it to his descendants forever as an unconditional covenant. So no matter what the media says, the Jews still own the land of Israel. And we see in the text that the Canaanites were still in the land. We see that comment more than once here in these passages, in these verses. As I mentioned last time, this journey took time. But Abram went by faith. And again, I showed you this map last time, but I wanted to remind you of the distance and the time it took to go from Ur to Haran, then from Haran to Shechem, or the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. And one thing that we're going to see in this lesson is that our life, too, is a journey. Our Christian walk is a journey by faith. Step by step, day by day, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, everything. Just like it was for Abram. In fact, the lifetime that we live is a journey. There's ups and downs. There's good parts and bad parts and difficulties and blessings. Wonderful times of joy and dreadful times of sorrow. And when we begin the Christian life, and even before that, we know that we learn the Lord's in control. And as a Christian, We learn that he directs our steps just as he was directing Abram, though not in exactly the same way. Though we also make decisions. We decide things that do affect our lives. God can overcome them. He can overrule those things, and sometimes he does. But the Christian life is also a walk or a journey by faith. Here's some verses. Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify or fulfill the desires or lust of the flesh." Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Colossians 4:5, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." And then some crucial verses for us, 2 Corinthians 5:6 and 7. These could have been our memory verses. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. That is, we're not in his presence fully. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we're going to explore this in this message here, because a walk is a journey from one destination to another. Now, when you wake up in the morning, you walk and brush your teeth. You walk and, you know, get dressed. You walk and get your breakfast. Walk to the fridge, you know. Mornings, you may wake up and walk to your car to go to work, drive to work. You're always on a journey somewhere. Now, this journey assumes that we know where we're going. But remember, Abram didn't fully know at first where he was going. God says, "I'm going to show you this land. I will tell you where you're going to go," basically as you go. And I also mentioned last time that we too will not know all of the details of our lives. We will not have all the questions answered that we want in this life. We will not know everything we want to know in our journey of faith. But this is where faith comes in. Can you trust the Lord with the things you don't know? Can I trust him with the things I don't know? And this has been a challenging message to prepare. It's really been a thing for me that I needed to remember. But we ultimately know where we will go. We know our ultimate destination, that's heaven. That's where we will go eventually. And that's where we keep our eyes set. We are walking in this life. Why? To grow closer to Jesus. To become more like Jesus. To share Jesus. To glorify Jesus. And someday to be with Jesus. Our walk revolves around him. Our eyes are on him. That is how we can walk by faith and not by sight. He is our focus. And if he is not the focus of my journey or yours, guess what's going to happen? We're looking at the wrong destination. And we will be confused. We will be discouraged. We will be defeated. We will lose our testimony. We will be uncertain. And eventually we'll become angry because we're not getting our way. Because our eyes are off of where they should be. So this journey that we are on, this journey, this walk that we are going on, also is by faith, just like Abram's was. Now, in this Christian walk, in this journey, we learn. Sometimes from our mistakes. Sometimes, so we don't make a mistake, we learn before that. But we also stumble. Anybody else ever made any bad decisions besides me? Yeah, we've all made bad decisions. We all say, "Oh, I wish I would have known that before I did that or before I said that. Oh man, why did I do that?" But we also have victories. Yes, that was a good decision. Thank you, Lord, for answering that prayer. Thank you for that help. And we have our defeats. Maybe something completely out of our hands. An illness. Loss of a job, loss of a family member, whoever. Just things that really crush us at times. But then also we walk with others. We walk with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We walk with family and friends too. They're part of our journey. We also say goodbye to other people, friends, family members, and more. But we partner with others in relationships and in ministry. People get married. You have families, you have kids, you see them get married. And the cycle goes on. That's the way the Lord has ordained it to be in this life. Filling the earth, partnering with other people within the body of Christ, within the church, but also within a church, to serve, to reach out, to help, to provide, and also in other ministries too. So this is part of the Christian walk as well. We have to be realistic here. And part of that is we won't learn everything there is to know about the Christian life in the first few months or the few decades or even the rest of your life about what it means to be a Christian. We're always going to be learning. And when we stop learning, we actually stop living. You will be learning about the Christian life until the day you die and are with Jesus. And even then you'll be like, whoa, there was so much more to learn. I didn't have a clue. That's the beauty of the Christian life. That's the beauty of the Word of God. No matter how much you study it, there's still always more to learn. There's still always a way to grow closer even to Jesus than we thought before. Now, in the Christian walk, you'll also be challenged. God's going to challenge you with some things. A variety of things, different perspectives, maybe the way you grew up, maybe things you were taught before. He's going to challenge you with this truth and say, it's not exactly that. He's going to challenge you with that sin that you have. He's going to challenge you with that struggle you have. And he's going to do it in different ways. You know, one of the things I've learned is that when I don't learn a lesson the Lord wants me to learn, he brings a similar situation into my life to teach me that lesson or attempt to teach me again and again and again until I get it. And even then, I have to relearn it after that too. So you'll be challenged. But you're also going to change. An individual who says they're a Christian but never changes, there's a problem. They're still doing the stuff they did before they supposedly put their faith in Christ. That is not the Christian life. You will change. God will change you through His Word. God will change you through His truth. He will change you by His Spirit. He will change you by the circumstances that you face. The question is, are we willing to change? You will also find that God's gifted you to do some things. Not just natural talents, but spiritual gifts too. We've talked about those before. What has God gifted you to do? What spiritual gift or gifts has He given you? And are you using them? In the Christian walk, you're going to ask questions. Abram asked questions. Remember Genesis 15? Lord, how am I going to have a descendants? I don't have a son yet. And you're going to find answers to some of those questions. But also, too, in the Christian life, here's something I think is very important. Learn to be patient with yourself and with others. I struggle with impatience, among other things. But when we go through difficulty, we need to be patient. Because we're still learning. We're still growing. Just like a baby learns and grows up step by step, we're doing the same thing. But also be patient with other people. And this is where it really can challenge us. I know it does me. And here's why. Well, because we all walk at different speeds. We all mature at different rates. Some are more mature than others. Some take more time to mature in their faith. Some are quicker. You know, some people, it takes years and years to develop a maturity where somebody may only take a year or two. And when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to understanding, when it comes to making decisions, when it comes to having healthy relationships, whatever the case may be, And there's a lot of factors, a variety of factors when it comes to this. One is time available. You know, for somebody who has three jobs, you know, you don't have a lot of time to do certain things that you want to do. You just can't do it. Now, for somebody who's working 70 hours a week in business, you know, they don't have 20 hours a week to spend time studying and reading the Bible. You know, for somebody who's got a family of five or six kids, a mom who's taking care of them, you know, you really can't sit down and have three-hour devotionals every day. It just doesn't work. That's life. You know, we can't super spiritualize things. We have to be realistic. Now, yes, we need to be disciplined and take the time that we have and make time available and set time aside. But some people have more time than others. But also diligence. Are we diligent in our Christian walk? Or are we lazy? Self-discipline comes into play here. Well, I need to do this. Well, I know I need to do this. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. Be self-disciplined. The Holy Spirit will help you to do that. Yielding to Him is also part of the Christian life, part of the journey. Yes, Lord, this is what your word says. Despite my feelings, this is what you say to do, so I'm going to do it. As I mentioned before, a willingness to change. Some people are more willing to change than others. And if we're stubborn, God's going to have to break you before He can make you. And that's not a pretty picture. That can be and is difficult. So are we willing to change? Again, time reading, studying, and memorizing Scripture. This is a place where I'm weak. I want to do better in this. So I need to be more self-disciplined in that. If you have a mentor or not, God has blessed me with some wonderful mentors in life. Have you had a good Christian mentor, male or female, or a couple, that has helped you? And if so, be grateful. A lot of people don't have that. And who are you mentoring now? Maybe somebody in your family, maybe a friend, maybe a family member, young or older, whatever. Your patience. This has to be mentioned again. Part of the way we mature in Christ is related to our patience and how patient we are or are not. And our obedience to the Lord for what we do know to do. I've said this before. I don't know if you've heard me say it or not, but if you're not doing what you know the Lord wants you to do, don't expect Him to tell you the next step in your life. Until we do what we know to do, He has no obligation to tell us what's next. Because we would be more accountable and more guilty of not doing what we're supposed to do. So we start with what we know. I told you this was a challenging message for me this week, and I hope it's a challenge for you too. But if we're not obeying the Lord, don't expect to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. It's not going to happen. So in your family, in your business, in your ministry, in your life, if you know you're doing things contrary to what God says, stop. Because you're short-circuiting your maturity in Christ on this Christian walk. Another factor is your involvement with a local fellowship. Whether you're here, whether you're watching, whether you're listening later, are you involved in a local church? And I don't just mean attending, I mean involved, doing something in the church, being a part of the fellowship, growing, as we have talked about before, being in relationships and recognizing the importance of other people in your life. That's a factor too. So all these factors are part of our faith walk. Our journey by faith. And I'm sure that Abram faced many of these things too. Now, he didn't have a mentor. Of course, the Lord was kind of mentoring him in some ways, which is good. But he followed the Lord. He was willing. He took the time on this long trip from Haran to Shechem. Also too, the journey you are on is unique to you. Now, what do I mean? God is working in your life the way he knows that he needs to work in your life. The way he works in my life is going to be different. Because we all have different backgrounds, different families, different situations we face, different jobs, different things that we struggle with. So the things he's doing in your life is things he's doing in your life. And that part is unique to his relationship with you and your relationship to him. He knows what you need. You know, while we walk with others at times, the Lord is working in your life and mine the things that he knows we need help with. Whether it's patience, whether it's this issue or that issue, money struggles, relationship problems, maybe you struggle trusting people, maybe you struggle with lying, maybe you struggle with stealing. Some people do. Maybe you struggle with alcohol. Everybody has their own things that they struggle with, and the Lord knows that. And he's working in your life to help you with those things specifically. For some of us, we need to be stronger in the truth. We need to know what the Word of God says and be more bold in proclaiming it. To have some convictions based upon the Word of God, not on our opinions, not on what we feel, not on what is popular in culture, but on what God says. We need to have those convictions. For others, we need to be stronger in grace. You can be strong in the truth, but if you're beating people over the head with it, that's not what God wants either. Some of us need to be stronger in grace. To understand, hey, this person's going to stumble. This person's young in the faith. They don't know a lot of things yet. So instead of rebuking them and being angry at them, I need to go to them and say, you know what? This is a problem. Let me help you. Let's talk about this. Let's work together. Let's understand what the grace of God really is. For another example, the Lord challenges some of us with delays to work on their and delays to work on their patience and their love. Anybody ever experienced a delay? Have to wait? Just driving traffic. Yeah, you're going to wait sooner or later. There's an accident on I-4 at this junction. 2 hours later. Or maybe you've been praying for something or someone for years and years and years, and you're still waiting. What's he doing? He's working in you. He's working on you. He's developing love in you, because love is patient, but he's also working on your patience, and he's wanting you to learn and grow and do more in your life. Maybe you struggle with trusting the Lord. That's a struggle for me too. Part of what he's doing is that, teaching you to trust him. Remember his past faithfulness. Recognize that he may put you in a situation where you have no choice but to trust him. Whether it's financially, relationally, whatever the case may be. Business-wise, ministry-wise, whatever. You know, there are situations that we will face where we are powerless to do anything about it. What do you do? Well, usually we panic. That's natural. We get scared. We worry. We're human. So those things come naturally. But we have a choice to make. Okay, what am I going to do with my emotions? Am I going to focus on those things, or am I going to say, okay, Lord, here's what I feel, here's what's going on. I don't know what's going to happen, but I submit those things to you and I trust you with them. And remembering his past faithfulness will help you in that. And the Lord also directly challenges us with his holiness. When you learn about the holiness of God, your life will change. When you learn about his mercy, when you learn about his grace, your life will change also. When you learn about his love, his forgiveness, his righteousness, and his wrath. If your God's not a wrathful God, you don't worship the God of the Bible. Because he is the judge, and he will judge. Read Revelation. Because he must judge sin. And while we cannot attain perfection in this life, we will mature in the faith as time goes on, based upon all these factors that we've been discussing. But here's the question I again raise. Are we willing? Are we willing to change? Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to follow Him no matter what? Or are we going to stay in our comfort zones? Now we come to 7a, 12:7a, the promise, the promise. While in the land of Canaan, again, remember he was in Shechem by this time, God appears to Abram again. God once again promises Abraham that his descendants will be given the land, physical land, that he was in. Now remember, this was before he had a son. And God made a promise and he reiterated it again at this time. And God would fulfill this promise to the nation of Israel. And as we've already seen, it is an unconditional promise to Abram and to his physical descendants. It doesn't belong to the church. It belongs to Israel, the people, the nation, individuals. It revolves around literal land. And while God has not given us a promise of literal land, He's made many promises in His Word that we can hold on to. These are what help us, they guide us, give us strength, they give us courage. In the face of evil, in the face of betrayal, in the face of sadness, in the face of loss, in the face of uncertainty, in the face of calamity. And many of these promises we can find in the letters of Paul, by the way. Now, we do need to be very careful not to take the promises God gave to Israel and directly give them to ourselves. Sometimes there are principles, yes, but we have to be very careful with that. One example is this. Joshua 1:5, Deuteronomy 31, 6 and 8, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said that to Joshua, he said that to the nation of Israel. But that's picked up in Hebrews 13, 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now that was written to Jewish followers of Christ, but the principles apply to everybody. If you are a Christian, if you have put your faith in Christ, God is your Father and He will never leave you, never forsake you. He has adopted you into His family, and that is forever. It cannot be lost. And that is something we can rejoice in. No matter how bad we blow it, God's grace and love and truth are always there to restore us and to show us His way and to bring us back to Him. Now, there may be consequences, but His love will never leave us. And while God will never promise every Christian is going to be healthy and wealthy, He does promise to provide for our needs. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now that's said in the context of giving, by the way. So God promises to provide our needs. Not everything we want, but He promises to provide our needs. And we should be thankful when He meets those needs. Also, He promises that when we trust in Christ alone for salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, we're completely forgiven of all of our sins. Past, present, future. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. If there is a sin that Jesus didn't cover in His death, then guess what? You couldn't go to heaven. Neither could I. You say, well, what about the ones that do in the future? Well, Jesus died in the past and He died before all of your future sins. There is not one sin that Jesus didn't die for. Now, when we understand that, when we understand His grace, we recognize, I don't want to live a life of sin. I want to live a life of love. I want to live a life of holiness, of purity, of grace, of truth, of righteousness, not caring what the world says, knowing that they are in rebellion against Him. We too have promises on the journey. Embrace those promises. Hold on to those promises. Because to hold on to those is to hold on to Him. And to see that He holds you first. And we need to trust Him to fulfill His promises as we walk, just like Abram. Verses 7b through 9. Worshiping. During the journey or worshiping on the journey. In these verses, we see some very interesting things here. There's a lot there. But we see his continued journey, and it ends up between Bethel and Ai. Now, there he went to the Negev, or Negev, which is actually further to the south in the land of Canaan, a desert area. But two times we see something. What is that? He built an altar. He built an altar. In Genesis 13, 1 through 4, Abram actually comes back to the location where he first built an altar. That's after all the situation there in Egypt. You can go back and read that. And this place and others became significant for Abram and also the Israelites as a nation, where altars were built. I want to talk a little bit about this. This is an altar actually in Shechem. This is probably the one that Joshua set up. I'll read this here because it may be hard for some of the folks watching to listen. The broken sacred standing stone, Masebah, stands in the courtyard in front of the entrance of the temple, Baal Berith. Since the temple existed in Joshua's day, it is possible this was the large stone he set up under the oak. We also see the oak here, the tree mentioned in Genesis 12. Different place. By the sanctuary of the Lord at Shechem, Joshua 24, 26. So this was a very common practice in the ancient world. Altars. So what were altars? Why were they built? Just a little history lesson here. They were constructed for a variety of reasons. One of those reasons, most of the time, was to offer a sacrifice to God or to a god. And we saw that with a ziggurat. That's what they did at the top. It was supposed to be a portal for their god to come down. They would offer sacrifices up there. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We also saw this with Noah. Remember what he did after he comes off the ark? What's the first thing he does after all those animals are out of the ark? Builds an altar, offers a sacrifice. That was something that was done. Genesis 8, 20 through 22, go back and look at that. Now, we don't have a record of Abram offering sacrifices on this altar. The first one we have record of is his son Isaac, potentially, that God stopped, of course. That happens a little bit later on. He may have offered sacrifices, but we just are not told that. But it's probable these were actually built for another reason that these two. They were also built for a memorial, or as a memorial for what God did on behalf of someone. We find this with Isaac. Let me give you an example here. Genesis 26, 23 through 25. From there, he, Isaac, went up to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you. And I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So what did Isaac do? He built an altar there and did what? Called upon the name of the Lord, just as his father Abram did. And pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So we see this taking place. Jacob also did this, Genesis 33 and 35. So this was a common practice, particularly with this family. So I believe this altar that Abram built was for a memorial to God's faithfulness as an act of worship to Yahweh. Let's think about these altars. Number one, they were visible. You could see it. It's something tangible. You could touch it. They would also be in a particular location. When you built something, an altar, it was going to stay there. It took time. It took effort. Maybe money to build these too. Now, depending on what they were made of, they were usually made of stones. You could have somebody carve one and build one if you didn't do it yourself. Now, I believe that Abram actually built these himself, probably out of loose stone. But it was not only a reminder for you, but something that others saw too. Somebody walking by, think about this, would see this altar and say, What is this for? Who built this? Why is this memorial here? What God did something for this person? It's a visible witness for God's faithfulness. Well, particularly, of course, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, specifically. Joshua, too, we just saw one. God's faithfulness for his people, for his word. And he built these, yes, as a visible reminder, but as an act of worship to God. Now, I'm not going to tell you to build altars, okay? Don't go back to your home and start building an altar. Please don't do that. I've seen altars in homes. It's not something that we should be doing. We don't need to do that. Now, there's nothing wrong with journaling, for example, to remind you of God's faithfulness. I think that's a good idea. Maybe having an item that reminds you of his faithfulness. I've got an example here. One of my mission trips to China, I think this is the second one. I went to Shenyang, and got these at the store as a visible reminder of God's faithfulness, to remind me what he did. So something like this, there's, you know, perfectly fine, as long as you don't worship it, okay? Don't do that. That's a bad idea. You know, but it's not an altar. It's a reminder of what the Lord has done. So are there things that you have, just by way of application, that remind you of God's faithfulness? Maybe an item, maybe a memory, maybe something you've written down, maybe a post on social media, whatever the case is. And if you can't think of anything, I encourage you, think about that. Set something even in your mind that reminds you of God's faithfulness in your life. Maybe a situation, because that reminds you that he's worthy of worship, that he is faithful, that he will keep his word to you. Because we should also be worshiping on the journey, not just on Sundays, not just for 20 minutes, half hour, hour, whatever. We should focus on him and worship him. And that's more than music. That's studying his word. That's praying. That's obeying. That's giving. That's focusing on everything you need to focus on. And that's also praising him too. Are we praising him? Are we worshiping him on the journey? Paul said, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whatever you eat or drink, the most mundane things of life, do for the glory of God. Why? Because he is worthy. Now, it takes time. It takes effort. It takes money. And you know what? Part of the reason it's so hard to worship the Lord is because it requires something of us. It requires us to wholeheartedly come to him. Say, Lord, I want to thank you. I want to praise you. I want to follow you. I want to do what you say. I want to do this. I want to go here. I am here for you, Lord, whatever you want. That's what Abram did. And those are lessons we can learn. Now, as we finish up, faith in the journey. Faith in the journey. Throughout Abram's journey and throughout his life, he displayed faith. Now, yes, there were times he did better than other times. But I have a question. What is faith? You know, we talk about faith in the journey. We talk about faith this and faith that and trust. You know, what is faith? Well, in one word, trust. Trust. Believe it or not, every single one of us is expressing faith right now. You are trusting that chair is going to hold you up. I'm trusting this podium is not going to fall over when I lean on it. I'm trusting this microphone to work. I'm trusting the camera is going to work and the audio is going to work. We all express faith in some way, somehow, on a daily basis. But ultimately, where is our faith in? What is our faith in? It is trust in the Lord. It is trust in his promises, his character, his word, his timing. There's the hard one. And his leading. Here it is. Faith is trust in him no matter how things are or how we perceive them to be. Our Christian walk is a walk of faith, step by step, one day at a time, again, one moment at a time, in a relationship with Him. And it is not always easy. Some days are struggles. Some days are not as much of a struggle. Some days are great. Some days are horrible. That's life. Now, the Bible describes faith in different ways. I just look at a few things here. Here's a Hebrews 11:1 with a few different translations. The NIV says, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for, the assurance about what we do not see." ESV and NASB, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." New King James and King James, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we see a variety of things that faith entails. Confidence, conviction, assurance, substance, evidence. The Christian faith is not blind. If you think that, or if you're watching and think that Christianity is a blind faith, you are wrong, completely dead wrong. It is not a blind faith. God has proven Himself over and over and over again in history, in His Word, and in our own lives. And more. And there's substance to faith. You know, some people think faith is, I have faith. Faith in what? Ask them that. Somebody says, "I have faith." Faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in yourself? How's that going? If our faith is not in God, we are an idolater. We're all guilty. Our faith is only as strong as the object in which it is placed. Let me say that again. Our faith is only as strong as the object in which it is placed. If you've got a car without battery, without gas, you can have all the faith in the world, but that car is not going to go anywhere. You've got misplaced faith. If you're trusting in your works for salvation, you've got misplaced faith. If you're trusting in your denomination for your salvation, you've got misplaced faith. If you're trusting in anything other than Jesus alone, you have misplaced faith, and you're not a Christian. That's what the Bible says. But when it comes to the walk that we are in, are we assured, are we convicted of what God says is true as truth? Do we have confidence in Him? Do we trust Him? Are we going to trust Him when things go haywire around the world? We can. If we know His Word, if we know Him, if we're developing our relationship with Him. So here's a few definitions. I like what Romans 4 says, though. Romans 4. Paul says this. He, I think, gives a very good definition of faith. He's talking about Abraham's faith. We're talking about Abram. In reference to the son that God promised him. Romans 4, 20 through 21 says this. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Wow. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. I think that's a good definition of faith. Growing strong, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that God is able to do what He's promised to do. Does God promise to provide our needs? Yes. Am I fully convinced of that? Not always. I'll be honest with you. It's been a hard year for a lot of people. And we have hardships here in this room too, in this sanctuary. But are we fully convinced that God is going to keep His promises to us? Now, the words "fully convinced," by the way, mean that Abraham was totally persuaded. He was assured, fully convinced that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Abraham, you're going to have a son. You're going to be 100 years old when he arrives, but you're still going to have a son. Okay, Lord, I trust you. I'll wait on the journey. But here's another question. How do we grow in faith? Like everything, it's a step-by-step process. Now, there's a measure that Scripture says that every Christian has. But as we learn, as we obey, as we fail, as we repent, as we praise, as we worship, as we learn more, as we take more steps of obedience and step out in faith, as we pray, as we see those prayers answered, etc., our faith can become stronger. It can get stronger when our prayers are also not answered. Why? Well, because we have to trust Him even more. Lord, take this away. Remember what Paul said? I beseech the Lord 3 times to take this thorn away from me. God said, no, my grace is sufficient. Now, was Paul weak in the faith? No, not at all. He didn't name it and claim it, that's for sure. God said, no. And then Paul said, I will rejoice in my struggle, in this thorn in the flesh. I'll rejoice in it. Why? So that I may know Him and depend upon Him even more because of this problem, because of this struggle, whatever it was. So God will say no sometimes for you to depend upon Him more. And it will also show us whether or not we will trust Him when He does say no in those times. Something else. Faith is an action. Abraham left by faith. Abraham believed he was going to have a son. Faith is not passive. It is active. Just like love. Love is not passive. Love is active. It's a verb. Faith is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It's not a desire. It's not some mystical woo experience. Faith is acting on what God says no matter how we feel. Faith is acting on what God says no matter what the situation is or appears to be to us. This is one reason why it's so difficult, why it's so hard. Because the voices in our head, the voices in society, our own hearts may be screaming at us, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? The enemy may be whispering in our ear, are you really that foolish? Look what you did again. Look what you said again. How could you be? Oh, you're useless. You're a waste of flesh. God made a mistake. No, He didn't. Don't obey God. Has God really said? Yes, He did. And I'm going to do what He says rather than what my emotions say, rather than what anyone else says. Obeying God in hardship or temptation is where we find out really how strong or weak our faith really is. I've learned that sometimes the hard way. You think, oh, yes, I'm going to be like Peter. We're going to go to the death with you, Lord. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. No, I'm not going to do that. You're a Galilean? No, I'm not a Galilean. I don't know him. So when God brings those difficulties in your life and you blow it, think about that as an opportunity to grow stronger. When you break a bone and it heals back stronger. Think of the difficulties that you and I face in life as God breaking some spiritual bones and strengthening our faith. But again, are we willing? Are we willing? So in your journey and in mine, are we walking by faith or by sight? Are we depending upon God's promises? Are we worshiping the Lord throughout the week? What steps of faith do we need to take today in our own life? So as we finish up, this is not the end of Abraham's journey. This is only the beginning. You can keep reading and keep studying and how he continued his walk of faith. Again, he blew it sometimes, but God was always faithful. Now for us, we've looked at some lessons that apply to our lives too. Some things that are encouraging, some things that are challenging, but we too are on a journey. We too are on a walk of faith, or walk by faith. We should be worshiping the Lord. We too should take steps of faith, and at times, I think, leaps of faith as the Lord leads, as individuals, as families, as couples, and as a church. So how is he leading you? Where is he leading you? You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, he is, though. He is leading you, whether you know it or not. We don't always know. I'll be honest, maybe the first to say I'm clueless with a lot of things. Lord, where are we going? What's going on? I don't know. Okay, one step at a time. It's good to have a plan, but recognize that he will change those plans a lot of times. Are we reading? Are we studying his word? Are we being led by him? Or are we being led by our own desires, our own flesh, our own goals? Are we doing what we know to do so we can strengthen our faith? Don't let life pass you by because you're walking by sight. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can't walk by faith because you don't know him. You're not following him. And there's only one way to know him, and that is through Jesus himself. The one who came and the one who died for our sins and rose again on the third day physically, who will return one day in power and glory. And today, if you put your faith, your trust in him, alone, he will save you. And that begins the relationship that God wants to have with you. Now, for those of us who are Christians and have been Christians maybe for a period of time, I remind you that Abraham also traveled with a group. We also need a group on our journey of faith. It's called the church. We cannot live the Christian life alone. Yes, there are times when we're by ourselves. I understand that. Times we need to get away. I understand that too. Yes. But we cannot be a strong, obedient Christian if we're not willing to be faithful in a local church. That's the way it is. Now, I know in some places there's not a church available. I know there's some slim pickings in some countries. I understand that too. Start a church as the Lord leads. But we need to be plugged into the family of God. Others help us as we help them. That's what a family does. And that's what we should be doing too. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Abram's journey of faith. It's encouraging, but it is definitely challenging, Lord. And we've seen that particularly the past few weeks. And Lord, I pray for everyone here, everyone watching, everyone listening. What are you challenging us to do by faith today? Lord, only you know that. So, Lord, I ask that you would make it clear to us what you want us to do, where you want us to step out, trusting you by your leading, not by foolishness, not by anything else, but trusting you for the big things you want to do in our lives. As a family, as individuals, and as a church. And Lord, bring us back to you as a nation. And Lord, I pray for those who do not know you, for those who may be listening or watching and have not put their faith in Christ alone for salvation. I pray they would do so, Lord. Challenge them to do so. Convict them of their sin. Put them in a position where they know that they need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Show them the light, Lord. And Lord, shine your light in our hearts today. And help us to walk by faith and not by sight. It's for your glory we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. A few announcements. Sunday school next week, 9:30 a.m. We're studying the book of Acts, doing an overview of it. If you're able to come, please do so. Lots of stuff that really is misunderstood in that book. Also, next Sunday, we'll have a special message. I'm not quite sure what it's going to be on. I think it might be on the Bible. I'm not sure yet. But December 20th, two more weeks, Christmas message. It is hard to believe it's December already. I don't know about you, but I'm glad 2020 is coming to a close. It's been a crazy year. So at this time, take opportunities to share Jesus with someone. If you want gospel tracts, we've got plenty of them. Family, friends, leave them in the gas station, leave them at the coffee shop, leave them at the grocery store. Give them out. Because there's a lot of people in need of hope, particularly this time of year, particularly with what's going on around the world. Share Christ. Also, too, if you can stay after service, please help us. We'll do some cleaning, you know, clean up some things. That's our message for the week. Thank you for listening to the Grace Life Church podcast, recorded live every Sunday morning at our 10:30 a.m. service here in Longwood, Florida. If you're in the area, please drop by and join us. If you have questions or comments, email us at info@gracelifenow.org or check out our website, gracelifenow.org. Until next time, have a blessed week and go out and share the gospel.
Squishy baby.